Fitting that we would look at these verses on this particular Sunday when we celebrate our Lord's entrance into the city of Jerusalem and the final week of his life. As I was thinking about it this morning, I was reminded of Isaiah's words. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And that's what he came to give us. That's what he came to give a divided world, a fallen humanity, a world that is fractured by dissension and division and strife. And it's a world that needs peace, and only Christ can give that peace. As we look around us today, we see a world that is perhaps more divided than ever. We see our own land more divided than ever. Fractured relationships, homes that are ripped asunder, division, dissension, strife at every point. As I picked up the newspaper yesterday, I saw one of the bylines on the lead page was Clinton takes middle road between the loggers and the environmentalists in the Northwest. And I thought how typical that is of our world, our society, so divided. And Satan is a master at creating division. We must recognize that. Satan is the master at creating divisions. He is a genius at causing disruption and disharmony in our lives. All we need to do is look back to Genesis chapter 2 and see how man was at peace with his creator. Man was at peace. Adam was at peace with his wife, Eve. There was harmony. There was unity. There was oneness. What a marvelous experience that must have been. And then Satan enters the picture in Genesis chapter 3. And the end result is there's disharmony. Wedded bliss becomes nothing more than wedded strife. They're out of accord with one another. They originate the blame game. The man passes the buck to the woman. The woman passes the buck to the serpent. And that was the origin of passing the buck. I read about a classified ad which went like this. For sale, wedding dress. Never been worn. Will trade for Colt 38. And I thought how typical that is of what happens because of what Satan is able to do. Like the woman who said, I've been married 32 years and I don't regret one day of it. And that one day was June the 10th, 1959. Does that describe your relationship with your spouse this morning? Does that describe your environment? Anything but peaceful? The consequences are that Satan has robbed humanity of its peace. And everywhere we look, we see the evidences of that statement. Now, two more pieces of armor are given to the believer here in Ephesians chapter 6. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Number one, God equips each one of us when we come to faith in Christ with the shoes of peace, we will call them. And we must have our feet shod with the preparation or the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now, shoes are extremely important to a soldier. And as we mentioned last week, Paul was drawing all of this illustrative material from looking at the equipment on the Roman soldier. And his eyes fall down to the feet of the Roman soldier. And on that particular Roman soldier that he may have been looking at would have been shoes that in that day they called the caligots. And these were half-toed, or rather open-toed shoes. We would call them perhaps sandals in our day, that tied around the back of the ankle. And they were very heavily supported by metal, thick leather. And then on the bottom, they were cleated. And the reason they were cleated was in order to give the Roman soldier mobility, but also to give him stability as he went hand to hand in combat, because that's the way the wars were fought back then. They were fought hand to hand. In order for a soldier to be a good soldier, remember Paul is telling us that we too wrestle not against flesh and blood. And he's talking here about hand to hand combat as a wrestler in our day. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against all of these evil beings in the spirit world, this hierarchy of evil. And he says, because of that, we must have our feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. In other words, have on these cleated shoes that are going to give us stability so that we can stand and not fall before the enemy, and then mobility so that we can actually even be on the attack. We can be on the offensive. We can have traction. Coming back from Fort Worth a week ago, I was surrounded by a group of people, never had an experience like this, who represented many different athletic shoe companies. They were having some kind of a conference, I guess, here in San Antonio, and they were all flying into San Antonio from different parts, and they were all wearing different kinds of athletic shoes. You know what they did? They took these shoes off and began to pass them around the plane. I mean, they're passing shoes back by me over here. Look at my shoes. Look at my shoes. Look at this. This is the newest thing that Nike makes. One of the guys that sat right behind me was supplying the shoes for the San Diego Padres and the coaching staff, and he's talking about his particular shoes and all of the benefits he had from being able to work with the San Diego Padres. As I thought of that and I listened to that, I thought about how important shoes are. But they're even more important to a soldier than they are to an athlete, because an athlete might lose a game, but the soldier in that day, without being properly equipped, could lose his life. I know you've heard the story about the optimist and the pessimist who were sent out as two shoe salesmen. One went to North Africa, the other went to South Africa. The one in North Africa wrote back and he said, "I'm coming home. Nobody wears shoes over here." That was the pessimist. The optimist in South Africa, he writes back and he says, "Nobody wears shoes over here. Please send more shoes and more help." Now that's amazing, isn't it, the difference? Or did I not say that right, that you didn't get the difference? Well, anyway, that's one that will not be told at the second service. Big S. Shoes are important to the athlete, but they're so much more important to the soldier. And in this case, I want you to notice that the Christian's shoes, or the Christian soldier's shoes, are, as the Good News Bible translates this, I think, better than many of our modern translations, the readiness to announce the good news of peace. The readiness to announce the good news of peace. And the point that Paul is making is that we should always be ready to bear witness to Jesus Christ as the great peacemaker. He brings peace within us, and then he gives us a message of peace that we are to be quick to share with others. I was talking just before the service this morning to one of the gals whose father, her name is Eunice. She is the daughter of Rudy Hernandez. Rudy Hernandez is the evangelist who led Manuel Ortega to Christ. Did I say his name right? I'm so confused this morning. Noriega. That's it. Noriega. Well, the time change has affected me too. I'm not awake yet. I'm operating 1 hour behind. At 8 o'clock, it's never good on Sunday morning. But Manuel Noriega. And she was telling how sweet his letters have been from prison. And now here was this man that was a warrior in the enemy's hands, but now he has become a warrior of peace and a message of peace. And it's exciting to hear how God can change the lives of people. And that's what Paul was experiencing, you remember, in the prison at Philippi. He was experiencing that kind of peace as he's writing from the Philippian jail from the jail in Rome in Philippians chapter 4, and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say rejoice. "Let your sweet gentleness be known unto all men, for the Lord is nearby. Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now here's the result. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall be able to keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There is the source of our peace, Christ Jesus. He gives peace within. And then this message is a message that we need to share with the world about it. Perhaps you've seen the commercial for Mercedes-Benz, which shows a spokesman for the car company being interviewed about safety innovations. And the car executive points out that there are some important safety devices designed by Mercedes-Benz that are now found in many cars. And he says this: "There are some things in life that are too important not to share." And that's what Paul was saying. There are some things in life that are too important not to share. We can have peace, And we need to share this message of peace with those around us. And this is how we should feel about the gospel of peace here in verse 15. And I've noticed in my own life, from my own experience, that whenever I am focused upon sharing the gospel with others, I am focused without, not focused within. And somehow, in my own life, there is more peace. Because I get to focus off of myself, and I get to focus onto others. And I would ask you this morning, where is your focus? You see, Paul is talking about focus. Now, focus has become a buzzword in professional sports, has it not? A team loses, San Antonio Spurs lose. What do they say? Well, we didn't have our focus. That was 1992. Now, today, it's a new word, intensity. Have you heard that one? Intensity. Well, we lack intensity. I want to say you're making millions of dollars a year. Why do you lack intensity? Why can't you focus for 60 minutes to play basketball? What's wrong? But there is a sense in which it is true. When we lose, it's because we lose our focus. And a warrior in time of war, a soldier may lose his focus. And momentarily losing his focus can cause defeat. It can even bring about death. He had to always be focused upon the enemy. And Paul is saying that what we need to be focused upon is this readiness to share the gospel of peace. And when we are, it will go better against the enemy. We experienced that when we were in Jamaica, all of us, totally focused for 2 weeks upon sharing the gospel. We sensed the spiritual warfare that was going on all around us. But we did not sense discouragement or defeat within us. There was not one unkind word that was spoken by anyone to any of the other 12, 13 of us in all who were there. Not one unkind word, there was not one disagreement, not one bit of dissension, because we were all out there in the front lines and we were just trying to survive for 2 weeks. You know, that's what happens to soldiers that are in the front lines who are focused. And they're using the weapons that God has given to them. They're not the ones who are discontented. They're not the ones complaining about the supply rations. They're not the ones complaining about the food or the heat or the humidity or anything else. It's always those who are back in the back. They're not focused. They've lost their intensity. They've lost their purpose. And therefore, the enemy sets in and he begins to create dissension and division. He does it in our lives. He does it in your home. He does it in your life. The old adage of the coaches, the best defense is a good offense. That's true spiritually. And that's what we see Paul stressing here. Become aggressive on offense and you will be better able to defend yourself against the enemy. Why? Because the devil fears and hates the gospel. Why? Because it is God's power to rescue people from a life of tyranny and despair, both we who have received it and those whom we share it with. I would ask you this morning, are you focused upon the gospel of peace? You know, there was a billboard sign in Jamaica that really stood out in my mind. I share it with you. I wish we had them here in San Antonio, but there was one big billboard in Kingston that we went by on many occasions. And it wasn't even in conjunction with the crusade, at least I don't think. There seemed to be no connection. And it was just 8 simple words. No, Jesus, K-N-O-W, Jesus. No, K-N-O-W, peace. And then beneath it, no, N-O, Jesus. No, N-O, peace. If you know Jesus, you know peace. If there's no Jesus in your life, then there's no peace. Because Jesus is the source of peace. John 16 and verse 33, after Jesus concludes those marvelous words on that last night in the upper room with his disciples, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, you will have nothing but trouble, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world." And because he overcame the world in that final week of his life, therefore we can have peace, the peace that passes all understanding that he gives to us. But even what he doesn't want us to keep it for himself. We've got to share that. Paul says you have that readiness to share the gospel of peace. And as you're focused, you're going to discover that you're going to have less trouble. I believe that's what he's saying, less trouble with Satan. Less trouble with defeat. I would ask you this morning, have you lost your focus? Well, you say, how would I know? When was the last time that you even attempted to share Christ with someone? Now just stop and think about that for a moment and ask yourself, when was the last time I really attempted to share my faith with someone? You say, but boy, I've got all these problems in my life. I don't have any peace in my life. Well, that may be the reason. Inwardly focused instead of outwardly focused. And we know the whole message of the final week of Christ's life was others, others, others. He came not to serve himself, but to serve others. He came not to be ministered to and to be served by others, but he came to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. I know of many people today that are so bound up with their own problems, so inwardly focused, no peace in their lives. There's no victory in their lives. There's no joy in their lives. There's no sense of the presence of God in their lives. And that may be where some of us are here this morning. What do we need to do? Shod ourselves, our feet. Put on the gospel of peace. Develop a good offense. All right, the second one is the shield of faith, verse 16. Verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Above all, most important of all, he says, take the shield of faith. Because the shield of faith is designed to be able to quench all of the fiery darts or the flaming missiles of the wicked one, Satan. Now, the shield was made of wood. I don't know how many of you saw some of the officers that are surrounding the compound in Waco. If you've watch some of the TV footage of that, you will see that they have shields, many of them. And as I looked at those shields, I thought it's almost very comparable to the shield that probably the Roman soldiers had. About 4.5 feet high, hold them here to their side between the soldier and the enemy. They would be about 2 feet wide, enough to protect the body of the soldier. And they would be made out of extremely durable materials, linen and leather, would be overlaid, this wood that they were made of, and then they would be soaked in water before battle. And the reason for that was in order that the flaming arrows that consisted of arrows wrapped in pieces of cloth that had then been dipped in pitch, and then before those arrows would be sent off by the enemy towards its target, they would be set aflame, so that these were flaming arrows that were sent in the direction of the Roman soldier. And those flaming arrows, if they penetrated the Roman soldier's body, they would burn his clothes. They would perhaps even destroy him. They would certainly put him out of commission for a time, you can imagine. And that's what Satan intends to do with each one of us. By these flaming missiles that he sends in our direction. And that's why the shield is so important to the soldier, to give him protection against this happening. Now, what are these flaming missiles? Paul doesn't really define them here, but we can really get to the bottom of that as we look at what Paul is saying in other passages of Scripture. These flaming missiles really consist of the devil's accusations against us that would tend to demoralize us and break down our resistance. One of our military people was recently sharing with me these words. He said, you know, every good general knows that in order to defeat the enemy, in order to succeed in victory, you must remove two things from your opponent. Number one, the means to resist. And number two, the will to resist. And remember, General Schwarzkopf talked about that. We've got to remove the Iraqi soldier's means to resist, take away his weaponry from him, and number two, we've got to remove his will to resist. And so what did they do? Well, before our enemy troops, or before the land battle took place, remember how for weeks they went in and they, by plane, they dropped down all of these leaflets that were encouraging the Iraqi soldier to just lay down his arms, remove his means to resist, his will to resist, give up because they didn't have a chance. Now I want you to think about that for a moment and realize, friends, that that is what Satan does in the lives of each one of us. And that's what he's doing in your life right now, in your circumstances. He's trying to remove the means to resist in your life from resisting him and the will to resist from your life. And for some of us, he has us right in the palm of his hand this morning. And we need to recognize it's how subtly he works. He bombards us with all of these leaflets in the mind, if we can say that, that bring thoughts of doubt and thoughts of discouragement, of lust, impurity, malice, fear, envy, selfishness, disobedience, rebellion. And the list is almost endless. But there's no peace in our lives, there's no peace in our marriages, there's no peace with our children, there's just simply no peace anywhere. Because Satan is at work. And so we soon lose the will to resist, and we kind of throw up the white flag in our minds and we say, what's the use? I just don't have it within me to be able to resist any longer. And we surrender to him. We say, oh well, I'll never amount to anything anyway. I'm nothing more than a failure. I can't do it. I can't live up to what the Bible demands of me. You can only do it through his strength anyway. I've sinned in my past. I've had bad thoughts today. God cannot use me. And we fail to realize that all of those things, all of those thoughts are thoughts that come directly from the enemy. And they are what Paul calls flaming missiles from the evil one. Now, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to be able to resist them? By the shield of faith. I don't want you to miss this. By the shield of faith. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. What is the shield of faith? Well, it's our basic trust in Christ. He is our shield. And he is to be positioned between the soldier and the enemy. Just as the shield was positioned between the Roman soldier and his opponent, so likewise Christ is to be positioned between us and the enemy. That is the wicked one, defined in this verse as Satan. So the shield of faith is resting in Christ, realizing that he is perfectly capable of being able to shield me. I love reading through the book of Psalms, and I love the number of times that David refers to God as being a shield. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all those who trust in him. For who is the Lord save our God? Who is a rock save our God? He is a shield to all those who trust in him. Psalm 18. God is that shield. He wants to be that shield in your life. If you're trying to do it in your own power, your own strength, living the Christian life, you're never going to make it. You're always going to be defeated. Satan's going to have you where he wants you. But the moment, by faith, that you put that shield out there, that's putting God between you and the enemy. And all at once, you begin to be able to quench all of those flaming missiles that are going to bombard you from the moment you wake up until the moment you go to bed at night. And sometimes even during the night. When the missionary John Patton was translating the Bible for the South Seas Island tribe, he discovered that they had no word for trust or faith. And one day, a native who had been running hard came into the missionary's house. He flopped down in a large chair and he said, "It's good to rest my whole weight on this chair." And Patton thought, that's it. That's how I will translate faith in their language. It is good to be able to rest one's whole weight on God. That's putting that shield of faith between you and the enemy. When David went against Goliath, he had none of the weaponry, none of the armament that a normal soldier would have in that day. But you know the one thing David had? He had the shield of faith between him and Goliath. Though he had to look up to that man, 9 feet tall. Though he had to look up to this giant, yet he had his shield of faith between him. And he says, You make a mockery of the troops of Israel. You make a mockery of the God of Israel. But he says, as I come to you, I don't come in my own strength. The Lord, he is the one who's going to sever your head from your body. And the Lord is the one who does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now that's an excellent example of how the shield of faith operates between us. Faith puts the shield into action. And God is the object of our faith. He is the shield, the first piece of equipment that is mentioned that is not fixed upon the body, but it rather stands between the body of the soldier and his opponent. Now you must use it every time in order to deflect these missiles. God, you never said I could. God, I can't do this. I can't handle this. Father, I cannot tolerate this any longer, but you can. You can. And he does. That's the way he operates. Every time I read this last phrase of verse 16, I think of the fire that we encountered on one of our missionary trips in Tandala, Africa, Zaire. I had just finished speaking at a seminary there, and all of these pastors and their wives and seminarians and their wives were there, and we ate with them, or rather we spent some time with them, and then we were going down to this house where we were scheduled to eat. When we get down there, this beautiful missionary home, but it had a thatched roof. We saw this fire burning down behind the house. And all at once, all of the people in Tandala began to gather down there because they sensed something terrible was going to happen. And this fire just kept burning towards us. You know what made it so terrifying was the fact there was no water anywhere around. And water, as you know, serves as a shield against fire. And then we watched helplessly as the fire began to burn up those pom-pom trees, and it would get to the top of those trees, and then it would enter those pom-poms, that fruit, and then they would just explode, and they would send these fiery, flaming missiles out in all directions, and they were landing on the tops of these thatched roofs of these missionaries' homes. And one of the homes where we were scheduled to eat that day, the table was all set, lunch was all prepared. That home, within hours, was totally destroyed by that fire. And we watched helplessly as the natives there began to get up and they were taking rugs and mats and whatever they could find, trying to beat out the flames, but they just kept coming, flaming missiles in every direction, until finally they just gave up in defeat. There was nothing they could do because there was no shield. You see, fire serves as a marvelous shield, and many lives are just like that, destroyed, burned to nothing more than ashes by the flaming missiles of Satan. And I would say that probably describes some of our lives here this morning. We just feel hollow. We feel burned out. Why? Because the enemy has done a terrifying work in our lives. Because the shield of faith isn't in place. You see, depending upon the presence of God in my life is my shield. God's promise to Abraham when he called him to go into the land of Canaan. He said, "Do not be afraid, Abraham, for I am your exceedingly great reward. I am your shield. You just let me stand between you and the enemy." And Abraham let God stand between him and the enemy. And that's the story of Genesis chapter 12, on through until Abraham's death. God standing between Abraham and the Canaanites. God standing between Abraham and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. God standing between all of these men and Abraham. That's what God wants to do in our lives today. I would ask you this morning, are you ready with the shoes of peace? Are you holding firmly to the shield of faith? Is it in place? Let me illustrate these two thoughts before we have the Lord's Supper this morning through a story, true story, about a young couple in Fort Worth. Happened a couple of years ago. Young man took his date with him on his motorcycle. It was a beautiful summer night. The cool breeze, they decided they would go to Dallas, along that busy interstate between Dallas and Fort Worth. And then all at once, in the midst of that beautiful evening, tragedy struck this young couple. They were going along on their motorcycle, driver of a semi-trailer rig on their right did not see them, pulled over into them, and in just a moment like that, the accident was so immediate and so furious that the young woman was killed on impact, having one of her limbs severed. The young man lost one arm, lost both of his legs, laying there, but he's still very much alert momentarily. And everybody mourned this terrible tragedy. They thought, how could this happen to two fine young Christian people who were about to be married? How could that happen? They couldn't make any sense out of it at all. Till a couple of moments and months later, they began to see why God would have allowed this to happen. A new member was welcomed into the church, and he gave this testimony. He told about the tragedy the young couple killed in their motorcycle. He was one of the first to stop and lend aid. He found the couple in the agony of dying. He looked at the young man who had only one of his four limbs left, only one arm, and knew that he could not live long. And he leaned down, he asked the young man if there was anything that he could do for him. And here's what the young man said, and I quote, "No, there's nothing much that you can do for me. I am about to die. But there's possibly something I can do to help you. Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ to be the Savior and Lord of your life?" And the young man in that moment realized, as he watched this young fellow dying, he realized at that moment how stupid and foolish his whole life had been. So he said, "I knelt by this dying man. I committed my life to Jesus Christ. He died before the ambulance got there. But as a result of that, the hope that I discovered that night, Christ is going to get the rest of my life as long as I live." And I would say to you that that young man had on the shoes of peace. He had on, holding it up, the shield of faith. And firmly shod with the shoes of peace, having mobility and stability in his life, and then equipped with a shield of faith, he was ready to share Christ, and he was ready to die in a moment. I think that's what it means to have on it. Shoes and the shield. Let's bow together as we reflect on this. What does that mean? How are you going to apply the shoes and the shield this week? When circumstances come your way and Satan begins to cause division and strife in your life, how are you going to respond? I would say, first of all, recognize, maybe even memorize this verse so that you can claim the peace that passes all understanding. Realize that the enemy is at work, but he cannot rob you of your peace. That the enemy is at work, but because God is your shield, he cannot get at you with his flaming missiles. And you will simply claim the victory over him. This stuff works. I've seen it work in my own life. But sometimes I get so deceived by the enemy, I don't even realize what the issues are. Some of you, maybe your marriages are in trouble this morning. You're so at odds with your spouse, you're hardly even talking. Recognize your spouse is not the enemy. Your spouse and you are victims of the enemy. He has robbed you of something that God intends for you to have: peace, harmony, accord, oneness, intimacy, all of these things in your relationship with your loved one. And you may just want to say this morning, "Father, I have allowed Satan to rob me of peace. And I have allowed the flaming missiles of Satan to almost destroy my life. But this morning I'm putting on those shoes of peace. I'm putting on, holding up that shield of faith. And I will go forth in your strength, depending upon you." You may be here this morning like that young man who gave that testimony. You've never trusted Christ. And you realize at this moment how stupid, how vain, how worthless, how empty your life has been. A life that only God can fill. There's a vacuum in your heart that only the Creator himself can fill up. And the way we establish that relationship with Him is through the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came that we might have peace. If you've never trusted Christ, this may be your moment, maybe your morning. At the end of this service, as soon as we partake in the Lord's Supper, we're going to share, or we're going to ask you to come and just talk to one of the counselors that will be here in front. You just come right up when the service is over. They'd love to be able to talk to you, pray with you, whatever your needs may be. If you're a believer this morning, we encourage you. The Lord said you ought to do this in remembrance of Him. What's that? You ought to eat this bread and drink this cup in remembrance of Me. He ate it with His disciples. He drank the cup with His disciples the moment before He gave His life. And this is to be a remembrance of, for us, of what it took for Him to obtain peace for us, peace with God, peace with one another, what it took for Him to become our shield of faith. And we would encourage you, if you are a believer, to partake with us. If you're not, then we would ask you very humbly to refrain. Father, we thank You for this week as we enter into it, commemorating the final week of the Lord Jesus' life here on earth. We thank You that it ended with a triumphant resurrection. May this be a week of incredible witness opportunities for each one of us. May we be burdened about our world. Lord, we're so distressed about the things that are happening in our country, in our government, in many of the policies of our new administration. We are distressed about the direction of our society. But Lord, help us to be just as concerned about our neighbors that do not know You. Help us to realize that that's the root of our problems in America, is that people do not know You. May we become burdened for those around us, ready to share the gospel of peace. Pray in Jesus' name.